Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center. I am Pastor Marquise Franklin, and I am excited that you would take the time to listen to our latest sermons and what God is doing in this ministry. New Creation Christian Center is in Seattle, led by Pastor Harold and Annis Franklin. And our statement is, come as you are and be transformed by the word of God, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to be encouraged by the word of God that is going to be shared today. Check it out and share it with somebody that may need it. Now, let's get into this week's message.
It would be stirred up to do the things that seem impossible to them. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen. So faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now that seems like a paradox. It seems like a nice poem. But think about what faith is. Faith is believing or latching onto a promise. That's what faith comes from. Faith hears the promise, holds on to that promise, and that's the evidence that carries you into the future. Are you with me here? So faith is the substance of things hoped for in the future, the evidence of things not seen. So the promise is the evidence for the thing that hasn't come yet. Are you with me on this? You following me? So when the struggle with our faith is that between the promise and grasping the promise, there is what's called, in between the manifestation of that promise, time. And that's the challenge of our faith, is to hold on during the time of its manifestation. Am I right? That's always the challenge. And so let's look at Mark 5:22 real quickly. It says, and behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, or Jairus. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live. Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she was heard about Jesus, she came behind in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Now remember, before we lose the message, this is a kind of a dual story in one. But Jairus came and asked Jesus to come and heal his daughter, right? So Jesus is now going to Jairus' house. And in the meantime, this lady, as they're going to Jairus' house, is saying in her own mind, Lord, I need him. So if I could just touch him, I'll be made well. So this is all going on while Jesus is going to Jairus' house. So everybody say, Jairus is waiting. He's believing. He went to talk to Jesus, and he said to Jesus, if you would just get to my daughter, I know she's going to be made well. That's what he said, right? That's the promise he's holding on to, but the time to get there, you know, they didn't have cars, and it looks like they're all walking. So you know how it is when you walk, especially walk in a crowd, it takes longer to get there, amen? So Jairus is going through. He's like, man, Jesus, don't be stopping, man. We got to get to my daughter. Isn't that the kind of thing he's got to be thinking? Now, I know it doesn't say that, but that's got to be in his mind. And so immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out from him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? So he stops. But his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Remember Jairus now, right? While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, whose name was Jairus, and said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" In other words, what was he telling? It's too late. You waited too late. Isn't that how sometimes we feel about believing God? Things aren't coming like we think they should, and it seemed like it's too late. But listen what Jesus said. As soon as Jesus heard this, the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid. Only believe." Everybody say, "Do not be afraid. Only believe." This is where we get the message title from. Only believe. Don't let anything change the way you believed when you started. Yeah. And now, isn't that the test? Yeah. Circumstances say, "Well, I don't know if it's going to happen. I don't know if this is going to be this. And I don't know. I don't." You start worrying. You start getting anxious. But he says, "Don't be afraid, only believe." Amen? And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumai," which is just translation from the, I think it's an Aramaic phrase, translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it and said that something should be given her to eat. Only believe. Now we look at this story. I mean, this kid was dead. So in their mind, it was too late. How many of us have believed God until we thought it was too late? Just raise your hand. Be honest. We all go through that because we get these deadlines. Yeah. Say, "Lord, I gotta have it. I just deal with money, all right? Gotta have this money, Lord, in 30 days. Otherwise, I don't know what's gonna happen." Day 29, 28, 20 is counting down. "Lord, there's only a week left. Yeah. Lord, there's 3 days left. Lord, there's gotta have it tomorrow, Lord." Can you, is anybody in heaven awake up there? Can you hear me? And tomorrow comes and it doesn't come. And what do we say? It's too late. Got to go do something. Now I got to figure out what to do. And you know that's a problem. But you see, and I'll give you this one story, and I think I probably have told it. When I was coming out of law school, I graduated, thank God. So glad to be out of school. I didn't know what to do with myself. But I didn't have a job. And I had to take the bar exam. So I took the bar. Somebody said they would pay for my bar exam. Thank God again. But the fact that I did not have a job, we had bought a house in 1986. A little two-bedroom, actually three if you count the room upstairs, one-bathroom house. And we hadn't paid the mortgage. Now, the mortgage was only $400 a month. Gosh, I wish I had that now. But I didn't have any money, didn't have any income, so I couldn't pay it. So we had bought the house on a contract, which meaning we didn't get a normal mortgage. It was with the owner who had died, his estate we had bought it from. And so they sent us foreclosure notices like they always do. You got 90 days to get the money and all that stuff, you know. And so I say, Lord, just like you, Lord, we need money. Lord, I need a job. I need you to do something. We're in a desperate. I had only Michael and Marquise at that time. And nothing. All I heard while we were praying is God would say, trust me. And I said, but Lord, I do trust you, but I need a job. And he would say, trust me. And then that was the first time we went on a 10-day fast, 10 or 11 days, I can't remember which. And I kept telling God, like he didn't know, Lord, we need the money. Trust me, trust me, trust me. And I said, all right, I'm going to leave it in your hands. So after the deadline came and gone, no money. But I received another letter, foreclosure letter, starting the period all over again. And I say, then that doesn't make sense. And I was a soon-to-be lawyer, but I wasn't a lawyer, so I didn't half understand the stuff I was reading. But I knew another lawyer who actually did real estate, so I took the letter to him. And I said, Mr. Ellis had gone to be with the Lord. He was a believer. I said, why? And I brought both letters. I said, why did they send me this letter and then turn around and send me this letter? And he said, oh, the first one was wrong. It never started the foreclosure. So they had to restart it with this second letter. Well, that gave me 6 more months. And by that time, I got a job. And Annis's dad gave us some money. The church we were going to gave us some money. And we were, guess what, able to catch up. But the date had already passed. God changes dates. He is not bound by dates set by people. There is no deadline for God. Because he can change everything. He changed Jairus's deadline. Literally deadline. Now you talk about a real deadline. His daughter is dead. But he changed it because he told them only believe. Time has a way of sapping our faith away from us. I mean, there's sometimes, and all of us can attest to this, we get so, oh God, I believe you. I trust you. Oh God, I know all things are possible. I don't know how many have ever been there. And you pray and it says, yes, and in Jesus' name, I believe it. And it's going to happen. Amen. And amen. Hallelujah. You're just happy. You're jumping. You're shouting. And a week later, and it's like, man, what's going on? How come it hasn't happened yet? And multiply that by 25 years, and then you have Abraham. Abraham was told at 75 he was going to have a child. That's already old. But add 25 more years. And you're saying, Lord, I know you could do everything, but look, you got to use me in this process. And I don't know how this, and not to mention my wife who's past menopause. You guys know what that means, right? Menopause means no children. That's what menopause means. That's why women love menopause, because they don't have to deal with all the stress of the pre-menopause era. And every woman said, amen. Amen. But faith held on to the promise in the midst of the time continuum. Time takes away things. But that's why the Bible says Jesus Christ, the same, help me with it, yesterday, today, and forever. Faith does not change by time, only our faith connection changes. Let's look at another passage that talks where we all are sometimes. Let's go to Mark chapter 9, verse 1. I think that's the one. So it's only 4 chapters over. what did they say, 14, I'm sorry, 14. And after this is after the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus turned into his pre-incarnate glorious self with Peter, James, and John again. And they see Jesus shining like the sun. They see him in a way that they had never seen him before. And they come down after that experience and they run into this situation. Verse 14 says, and when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? Then one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. And he answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked, he being Jesus, asked his father, how long has this been happening? This is the time thing. And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and to the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus had to help him out. He said, Jesus said to him, everybody said to him, if you can believe, say it out loud, if you can believe. See, he turned it back. He asked first, he said, if Jesus can do anything, but then Jesus turned it back on him and said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Let's read that together. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Now, see, that scene sounds like such a magnificent statement. All things are possible to him that believes. And then immediately our mind goes to, does that really mean all? All that you can believe. Some of us can't believe some things, so all doesn't mean all to everybody. But some people believe all things are possible. So immediately the father of the child cried out, and this is us, and said with tears, Lord, I believe. He says, but help my unbelief. Now, wait a minute. How can you have belief and unbelief in the same sentence? And notice he's crying because he's struggling with this thing. I do believe, but Lord, it's been since my kid was a child. So please help my unbelief. And that's where we are. That's why Jesus didn't say you had to have a mountain full of faith. He just said you just have to have a grain of faith, a mustard seed of faith. Amen? Just a little bit. And some of us haven't seen mustard seeds, but it doesn't matter. Think of any seed. I mean, the seed of a watermelon, which is a big seed, but not compared to the watermelon. Amen? Apples are small seeds, but they can grow whole trees. And that's the principle that Jesus gives us, is that if you just believe a little bit, you can get a lot out of that. That's what he's trying to tell him. And this goes to anything that you believe and trust God with. And you can't allow your wavering, because everybody wavers. You guys know what I mean by waver, right? Today I feel strong, tomorrow I feel weak in faith. Tomorrow I feel weak. That's why you have to remind yourself of the promise of that you're holding on to. That's why I just said about, as we pray for Dad, when we pray and believe things, when your mind starts to get you to wander off, you say, Lord, I thank you that I have prayed. I believe what I've prayed, and I'm going to trust that you're going to manifest it and bring it to pass in your season. I'm going to trust you, Lord. That's what you have to do for yourself to keep your faith going. Because if you don't do that, if you don't remind yourself, you will be a product of what the Bible calls the parable of the sower. You guys know that parable? Jesus says he sowed seeds and immediately, everybody say immediately, the devil came and took the seed away. That's what happens when you believe and the time goes by and the enemy just takes it out. Because he reminds you, say, well, didn't come today. What you going to do today? How are you going to keep believing God if you can't trust him? That's what he says. That's the kind of stuff we hear in our minds. And then you have to tell him, just like Jesus says, I don't base my faith on what I see. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I don't care if I don't see it today. I'm going to still believe it today. Yeah. Amen? And until the day it comes, I'm going to still hang on to what I believe. Are you guys seeing this whole thing? And this is a day-to-day practice. Everything we pray for, this is what you have to do if you expect to receive it. That's why many of our prayers do not go answered, because we don't hang on for the answer. We get sidetracked and come up with another solution. And the other problem is that we don't hang on because we can't figure out how God's going to do it. That's a big one. I prayed for that, but then we start praying this prayer. So God, tell me, how are you going to do it? Anybody pray that prayer? I don't understand how it's going to happen. So Lord, please, look, don't bother him with that prayer. You don't need to know how it. See, we love the metal.
We're just halfway through this sermon, but our prayer is that God is already speaking a dynamic word to you personally. But don't keep it to yourself. We need you to testify. We want to hear what God is doing. Give us a call or text us at 425-686-8197 to let us know what God is doing. If you're on Facebook, contact us at facebook.com/newcreationcc or on Twitter at newcreationwa. Now, let's tune in for the second half of this sermon.
How many of us are hands-on people? Meaning, you got to put your hands in it. You say, okay, God, I pray, I believe, I trust. Then you go away. I wonder how God's going to do it. Is he going to send it by the mail? Is he going to, how is it going to come, God? Can you just give me a clue? No, leave that to him and just trust him and say, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I know you're going to do it. That's what you need to practice saying. I don't know how, I don't know when, but I know you will. Because the Bible says if you ask anything, everybody's up, there's anything again, anything according to his will, he hears you. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of. That's James, was it James? No, 1 John 5:14-15. Now, those are big words, anything and everything, all. But it's based on what you can believe. Some people have what I call billion-dollar faith. Billion means that they're running a company, and every year they need to make $1 billion to meet a payroll. And they have to ask God to bring that billion so that they can pay their workers. Some people have that kind of faith. Amen? Some of us are down in the $1,000 faith. We only need a couple $1,000s a month. So Lord, bring the couple of $1,000s a month. Some of us are still at the $110 faith. But you can grow it if you learn to trust him at each level. See, faith grows as you see God come through. Amen. Just like my story about God changing the foreclosure date, and then I stayed in that home, and then we ended up, you know, buying a new house. Now I know. Everybody say, I know. See, I'm past just believing. I know that God will come through. I don't know how, but I know he will. And that's what the past victories are a reminder of. Our past victories compel us forward, because then when the devil comes to tell us, what are you going to do now? Then you say, let me take you back here. Come on back with me. You remember when we were at the Norfolk house and they were going to foreclose that house? Devil, do you remember that? And do you remember that God came through? So don't talk to me about anything like that, you see, because I know he's going to come through. That's what your past victories bring you. That's why it builds your faith for the next fight. Because let me tell you something, you're going to have a new one. It's not going to end until we get out of here. There's going to always be a new challenge, a new battle, a new bridge, a new hurdle to come across, to overcome. And we don't know what they are. The hardest ones are when it's our children. Because we have to deal with our faith and theirs. Are you with me here? Because you can pray and believe, but then they have to come in agreement with your prayers. And we all know that there is a rebellious time every child goes through, right? So they're not agreeing with you. You're saying, why do you do the things? Leave me alone. Don't bother me. I know what I'm grown. You know, they love that one. I love that one too when they're living in my house and they're grown. Because, you know, when you say you're grown, that means it's time to move. Because you're grown. You know, you get what I'm saying? If you're grown, how come I'm still feeding you? How come I'm still clothing you? You're not grown. You're in a grown man's body. You look like you're grown, but you don't act like it. Amen, parents? So so we pray that God would help them understand where they are so that they can get to where they need to get to. But in order for them to make progress, they have to learn to agree with that prayer. So we have to pray that God would massage their will to be obedient to his will. But it's a process. Now you talk about waiting. You have no control over how they do anything. That's why sometimes, everybody say sometimes, you do have to remove them from your house. Not because you hate them, because that's what they tell you. Oh, you don't love me no more, mama. You don't love me no more, daddy. That's why, no. See, I love you so much that since you don't want to listen, it would be bad for me to just continue to let you do what you want to do in my house. Because you're not really seeing the benefit of your decisions because you're in my house. So since you know more than I do, right? Let's let you go in your house and make those decisions and let's see how well you do. And we know how well they're going to do. Mama, daddy, can I come home 2 months later? And sometimes you even have to say no. Because they only want to come home because they're broke. They haven't changed their heart. I remember talking to my sons when they were older. I said, well, are you going to do what I tell you to do when you come home? Oh, yeah, oh, yeah. But seconds later, I heard oh, no. And I said, no, you can't come home. That was the hardest thing I ever did for my sons. I ain't got no place to stay. Sorry. I'm sorry, but you can't come home because you won't do what I tell you to do. Oh, you don't love me. I hate you. And I go through all that. But later on, they understand. And you only understand this only when you're a parent. Sometimes you just have to tell them no. And it's the hardest no. You know, I cried. Annis and I, did we do right? Did we do this? And, you know, we boo-hooed all the time. And when our kids left, we didn't know what to do with ourselves, Annis and I. We just sat and looked at each other. Can't talk about them no more. So he's like, man, what are we supposed to do now? The kids are grown and gone. So we just fall on, get on the couch and fall asleep. We did that for like a month and a half. All we did was fall asleep until we finally realized, hey, we're free. We can do whatever we want to do. And I told her, yeah, all we need is the dog to die and then we'll be all done. And then about 2 years later, the dog died. So, I mean, he was old. He wasn't. He died a good old age. He was a German shepherd. He lived to be 13 years old. So there's nothing to be crying about. And he had a good life. He ate better than we did most of the time. But we didn't learn to be free until we finally realized we have a life too. I had to start to pray, Lord, reintroduce me to my wife. Because all these years, I forgot who she was. Because all it was about the kids. Take them here, take them there, go here, go there. Everything is the kids. So when they leave, there's a big vacuum. That's why a lot of couples divorce after their kids leave. Because they don't have the wherewithal to go back and say, okay, we got married, we had kids, but that wasn't the only reason we got married. So we need to reinvigorate our life together because our life we have a life after 18 years, 20 years, 25 years, whatever it takes for them to get up and get out of there. And I don't mean that in a bad way. But anyway, but what I'm talking about is faith when you're dealing with others. It takes a different kind of faith. It takes a different kind of hanging on. But it still includes hanging on. You have to hang on to the promise, like train up a child in the way that they should go. So that when they get older, they won't depart from it. Even though everything they do seems like they're departed from it. Amen? But you go back to that promise. As the Lord, you promised that because I trained them up, they would not depart. And I look at them and their lifestyle tells me they've departed. But I don't believe what I see. I believe your promise. See? That's great faith. That's when you start to get into great faith. Because you don't base it off what you see. You base it on the promise that you have. Amen? So that's all I'm going to say today. I had some other stuff. I was going to talk about Hannah. Not that Hannah. But the Hannah in the Bible. And her story. I'll summarize her story. And her story is a great story. She is the father. Hannah, the original Hannah, was the father of Samuel, which was one of the second great prophets after Moses. And Hannah could not have a child. And so she began to pray for God to allow her to have a child. And her prayer ended up being, Lord, if you give me a child, I'll give him back to you. And as she was praying that prayer, and remember, and this is the great thing about Hannah's faith, Hannah did not have a word or a Bible to find out where God had said that he would multiply you. She had to have remembered that somewhere in the law of Moses, where God said, be what? Be fruitful and what? Multiply. And she's looking at her body and she says, I'm not fruitful, I'm not multiplying. So God, give me what you promised. And as she was praying, Eli, who was the high priest at that time, first thought she was drunk because she was going like this. She's talking to herself. But she said, no, no, Eli, I'm not drunk. I'm praying. I'm just not. The word you can't hear, but I'm whispering. And all Eli said was, according to your prayer, let it be so. That's all he told her. And guess what? A year later, she had a child. She didn't have a promise to hold on to that she could read, but she heard somewhere that God said, be fruitful and multiply. Faith comes by, and hearing by the... Faith comes by hearing. So all you have to do is hear the promise. And then once you hear it, hold it, grab it, and then hang on to it. Amen? Whatever the promise, take this promise with you. This promise applies to almost every situation. My God shall meet your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19 is that? Take that promise and apply it every time you need something. Amen? Amen. And say it out loud. Say it. Every time, every time you find a shortage, Lord, you said in your word that you will meet all of my need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. My need is X, Y, and Z. Thank you, Lord, that you're going to meet that need. In Jesus' name, amen. That's all you got to do. And every time the need flashes back in your mind, you say, Lord, I thank you that you promised to meet that need. And you're in the midnight wondering about that need. Lord, I thank you that according to Philippians 4:19, you promised to meet that need. And every time you worry about that need, say, Lord, I'm not going to worry because Philippians 4:19 says that you shall meet my need according to your riches and glory. You see how you're fighting all the stuff that comes to your mind? You're fighting it with the word, just like Jesus did. When Jesus, the devil told him, jump off this thing and the angels will, he said, you don't tempt God like that. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He's combating the attacks of the enemy with the Bible, with the scriptures. Now, the only thing about Philippians 4:19 is that we have to be faithful in what we've done. So before you start quoting promises, you have to make sure that you and God are on the right page. So ask, Lord, forgive me if I've forgotten to do something. Forgive me if I caused this problem. Because let's face it, sometimes we are the cause of why we're in the need, right? We did something, we bought something we shouldn't have bought. Everybody say amen. So, Lord, forgive me for that. I shouldn't have done that. And see, we have to be honest and humble enough to say these things. Because that's another reason why prayers don't get answered, because we haven't cleared the pipeline. Lord, the Bible says, if you hide iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not hear you. Oh, well, no wonder I can't get my prayers answered. I got to get the iniquity out of me. So clean up the inside, and then you can pray and ask God, and all things are possible to them that believe. Are you with me here? And all, like I said, all this came to me as a result of our fast. Because the great thing about a fast is that it clears your spiritual system out and allows you to hear God more clearly than you could ever have heard him before you fasted. So, as we close, these are things that you need to hold on to. And like I said, Philippians 4:19 is your promise that'll meet your need every time. It'll work every time. You say, every time, Pastor? Every time, if you believe it. If you hang on, if you don't allow the enemy to take it out of your hand, it'll come to pass. Amen? I've done it too many times, and I've seen it happen too many times. Let me just say this. That wasn't the first and last time my house almost went into foreclosure. Because I'm self-employed, I don't get paid every week or every month or every other month. Sometimes I don't get paid for 6 months. And guess what? My bills are still due, what? Monthly. So I really be praying, Lord, oh, Jesus, oh, Jesus. They're calling again. They want to take the car. Lord Jesus, come on. Come on. You said you'd meet my need. And he does. He does. Even no matter how much gyration I go through. Sometimes he said, you shouldn't have bought the car. Well, Lord, I know maybe I shouldn't have bought the car. But I got it, and I don't want them to have it. So please, Lord, send the money. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. We're going. But I mean, come on, I'm just being real, folks. And that's just in money stuff. That applies to healing your body. It applies to your, like I said, your children. It applies to your jobs. It applies to your school. God knows every subject you take in school. He knows them. And if you pray and ask God, Lord, help me understand this stuff, because I'm not getting it, He will teach you. Even beyond the book, He'll start teaching you stuff. But you got to what? Believe it. You got to believe that God will teach you that. If you got memory problems, some of us all say, I can't take tests because my memory's bad. God fix my memory. So I can remember, so I can pass these tests, so I can move on. Amen? Say, I can't read. Lord, teach me how to read then. There is no excuse that He cannot fix if you believe that He can do it. Amen? Believe, only believe. Everybody say, only believe. And you will have the thing that you ask. Father, we thank You for this time. I pray that I have communicated it the way You shared it with me. And I pray, Lord God, from this day forward that You would propel us into a greater level of faith, that we would hang on to Philippians 4:19 and use that scripture every time we have a need that we're facing. And Lord, let us not limit what that covers. Let us not say, well, that's for the needs, but I can't ask for what we want. Well, the second scripture is Psalms 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. There is the word for every point in our lives, oh God. And Lord, help us to find them and do them as we need them in the name of Jesus. Lord, help us to hang on through the time continuum that is destined or always going to come when we believe You for something. And let us remember that patience plays a role in our faith. So Lord, thank You for this time. Seal up this word in our hearts so that we can love it, live it, and let it be a part of what we do. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen. Anybody needs prayer?
We thank you for listening to today's sermon. And we pray that you are impacted to become the new creation that God desires. We at New Creation Christian Center invite you to come join us for service Saturday at 7 p.m. or Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington. Also, feel free to visit us online at newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.